We're walking through the book of Ephesians. We did a few Old Testament character studies, and now we're going to go through the book of Ephesians. Then we're going to jump back and do Elisha, and maybe someone else, Esther. I don't know. We'll see what the Lord does. But right now we're in Ephesians. We're right in the middle. We did the beginning of it last week, so we're chapter 1, verse 7. Is kind of where we pick up today. If you were here last week, let me remind you, you can break the book of Ephesians really easily into two. The first three chapters are more doctrinal. It deals with the blessings that we have in Christ, and then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are more practical. It deals with the our duty to Christ. So the order of Ephesians is really important. That's why I like going through the Bible line by line, verse by verse. It's hard if you jump into Ephesians chapter 5 without understanding what the first three chapters say, because you can't know how to live for God until you already have an understanding of who you are in God, right? And so that's why the first three chapters are so vital. We get a better understanding of who we are in Christ. And out of that then comes our desire to serve Him. See, churches oftentimes, and we Christians sometimes, get that backwards. And we feel like I get saved and now I need to go live for God. But I first got to understand who I am in God. And then out of that, I can serve God with the right kind of motive, the right kind of heart that says, Lord, I'm doing this not because I'm trying to earn anything. I'm doing this simply because I love you. And the only reason I'm doing this outreach, the only reason I'm serving these people is out of love for you, God. And I know you're not up in heaven with some big grade book trying to just keep marks. You guys are throwing me off, Nicklin, sitting over here. That is totally wrong. What happened? Somebody, Craig, you know, I get so used to seeing, you know, like the Middletons sit here, Craig and Cindy sit there, the Myers are all, you know, it's like I get used to seeing people, and I looked over and the Nicklins are, did you not pay your dues properly for your seat fees or something? Is that what, this is good for you? Oh, that's the right attitude, Amy. So the Bible clearly tells us we're to first sit with God in the heavenlies. And that's chapters 1 through 3. And then in chapter 4, it tells us then we're to walk with God. And then chapter 6, it tells us now we're to stand for God in the midst of spiritual warfare. Okay, now, last week we started in the introductions of verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1, and then verse 3 all the way through verse 14 is one sentence with no punctuation in the original language. So Paul gets going, and he doesn't even stop to breathe. He goes through the whole thing. And so what we want to see, though, is right at the beginning, and the main point of this is found at verse 3, right in the middle of verse 3, because it's all centered around the one main verb. And the verb is, has been blessed. You see it? So we're going to read through it, but do you see the verb has been blessed? One word in the Greek language. So the whole point of this long run-on sentence is that we, past tense, have already been blessed by God, Christian. It's given to you. Right? Really important. Because then everything that follows after that then is talking about, okay, now how do you live for God once we get on to chapters 4? But first we know these are the blessings that God has given us. I don't earn it. I didn't deserve it. God gave it to me anyway. Right? So here, let's read the whole sentence, starting in verse 3. We got up to finish verse 6, but let's read the whole sentence. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, there's the one verb, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see the word every there, right? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on which are on earth in him. 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, this is one long sentence, isn't it? In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Woo doggy! Here we should pray, though. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for your Holy Spirit that's at work in our hearts and just moving in this room. And we come today not because it's Sunday morning, Lord. We come today because we want to bless you. We want to honor you. We want to grow in you. We want to be more like Jesus. And we thank you that that's what you desire too, Lord. So make that happen. Help us have a real listening heart and a receiving spirit, Lord, for what you would say to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in that section I just read, Paul identifies 8 spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. They've already been given to us. And again, last week we got up to verse 7, but if you work quickly through the first few verses, you'll see the first 3 blessings. We've been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. The second one, we've been adopted as sons and daughters by Christ. And the third one is we've been accepted in Christ. So now today, starting in verse 7, we see the 4th blessing, which is a redemption. You see it there? Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Notice the verse begins with in him. If you look back at verse 6, you see it speaking of the beloved, speaking of Jesus. So in him, in Jesus, we have redemption. The word redemption simply means to be bought with a price, to pay the ransom. So how are we redeemed? Tells us here, through the blood of Jesus Christ. A couple verses, 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your sinless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but, in other words, we've been redeemed this way by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then in Romans 9:5, it says, we're justified by his blood, redeemed by his blood. Isn't it wonderful to have that sense that I've been bought with a great, great price because God values me that much, that he did that for me way long time ago before I was even thought of. Jesus did that for me. So that's a great blessing that we need to walk in. The 5th blessing, in my opinion, there's some who break these out differently, is that we have forgiveness of sins. You see it in the middle of 7, the forgiveness of sins. So it seems to me that these 2 things, redemption and the forgiveness of sins, are what we as Christians sometimes can believe the least about ourselves. Again, God's describing who and what we are. Not who and what will one day be. This is who we are today. And for whatever reason, many of us sometimes don't believe what God tells us here. That we're redeemed, that we're liberated, that we're literally free. But we need to believe that. We need to practice that. We need to walk that out in our life. But more than just accepting that we're redeemed, people sometimes have trouble forgiving themselves for the mistake they've made. It's like they can't believe that God would forgive them because they can't believe that they did it in the first place, and they can't even forgive themselves. So how could God forgive me of something that I can't even forgive myself of? Did that make any sense at all? As I got 2/3 of the way through, I thought, wait a minute, that's not going well. Oh, thank you, Bill. Amen, brother. Come on. Turn up your hearing aid a little and we'll be fine. But the way that we can honor God is to accept this as truth about you. You got to accept this as true. You have been redeemed. You have been forgiven of your sins. Again, spoken of in the past tense. And the way I can honor God the most is by accepting this as truth about myself. And that every time my past comes up, whether I just think about it or whether the devil brings it up or somebody reminds me of who I once was, that I can stop quickly in that moment and say, that's who I was, that's not who I am. And I know who I am today in God. And that allows me then to move out into what God has for me. If I live in the past, I'm not effective for God today. He doesn't want me to live there. He doesn't want me to live there at all. So let's walk these things out. Notice at the end of verse, I think it's 8, it says, 7, it says, according to the riches of his grace, God's gift to us is that we're redeemed and we're forgiven. The sixth blessing involves his will in verse 9. Again, I'm kind of jumping right in it here. Let's back up a little. 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. You know, we know things today about God that we would never know if God hadn't revealed it to us. There is no way we would know these things about God through his word, through the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of us as Christians. We have answers to the great questions of life. How did we get here? Why were we created? Why is the world the mess that it is? Why do we die? How can a man be saved? All these things are given to us through his word and through the Holy Spirit of God. By having a deep, abiding relationship with God, he speaks to me. Now, let me say this. I'm thrilled that you guys are very attentive to me and respectful to me, listen to me when I get up and share the word and all those kind of things. But the greatest thing of all is that you hear from God individually. That you don't need me, you should not have me, in no way you should allow anybody to be in between you and God. And yet some churches, some pastors, some whoever, try to put themselves right here in this place and say, you can't hear from God until I tell you that you can hear from God. You can't understand the Bible unless I explain it to you. All those kind of things. That's lunacy. God wants you and him to have an intimate, personal relationship. Now, again, I'm thankful that I can come alongside, hopefully, and others can come alongside and help you understand certain things and pray with you. But isn't it wonderful that when you go lay down tonight, you can get on the knees beside your bed and say, Lord, I need to hear from you right now. And he speaks. Right in that moment, he speaks. What a glorious thing. And he speaks to us about the things that really matter in life. Toby, you are accepted. Toby, you are precious to me. And all the things we wrestle with in life, it's so nice to be able to go back to that place and let God affirm to me the things that he says. And that's why we want to know his word real well. Because in the craziness of the moment, it's oftentimes we get frustrated and moved away and we got to go run back and say, but I know God says this about me. God tells me that I am never alone. He is always with me. Even though I feel alone right here, Lord, and I feel like all these things are coming against me, I know you're with me right in this moment, God, and you're going to supply for me everything I need. Amen? That's the heart of God. And here we see that he shares with us his will, the mystery of his will, the purpose of life, the purpose of your life, and what you're to be about. Notice at the end of that little section, I think it's in 10, it talks about, I try to emphasize that I read, read 10 again, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. God has provided for us an identity, and that unites us. There are many things that divide, but the cross provides the power to unify. which is a foreign word in our culture today. But the cross allows us to be unified around the most central thing that matters. And you know what's cool? You look around this room, we come from all sorts of backgrounds. We come from all sorts of education. We come from all, you know, but we have the one thing that matters the most. We're one in Christ, and that unity then empowers us to be able to live for God in a real special way. That unity then overcomes the division that's in our culture today. And that is so strong in this world. It seems like we're just trying to find reasons to be contentious. We Christians got to fight against that. Amen? We do. We have to really fight against the way society's moving us toward be critical. And social media, oh boy, we got to be really careful, Christian. Really careful, Christian. If our purpose in this world is to be salt and light, then let's be salt and light. We could go on there. Let's not. I'll let the Lord show you how that's to play out in your life, okay? The next blessing then talks about the inheritance. It says, in him we've been obtained an inheritance. I kind of jumped ahead a little bit. In him we've also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel and of his will. We have an inheritance in Christ. Why? Because you're an American? Because we as Americans have it all together? No, it's according to the counsel of his will. So it all surrounds the sovereignty of God. Nothing to do with your church attendance. That's why you'd have an inheritance. It's nothing because you know how to spell Leviticus. That's not how you're going to have an inheritance in God. It's not about any of those kind of things. You're giving, any of that matters. It's about the fact that God has chosen you and adopted you and all these other blessings, that he has provided for you a future with him. That's going to be incorruptible, undefiled, and reserved in heaven. Then the last one that I find is in verse 13. It says, it talks about our guarantee. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, yours might say earnest, of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The only way you were saved was through believing and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It wasn't anything else that brought you. It wasn't an emotional plea by Billy Graham or some other pastor. It wasn't anything that you did that earned you to have an audience with God that he could say, well, you're that special. You deserve to be in heaven. It got nothing to do with that. It's the fact that you and I have come to the place we said, I believe in who Jesus is, and I believe in what he has done for me. That's how we're saved, right? That's the Bible. Clear as bell. That's the Bible. And because of that, we've been blessed by the Spirit of God, and he is the seal of our redemption. You see it there at the middle of 13? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Remember, Ephesus, the town, is a bustling seaport community. And when you would ship something, you would take a crate and you would take like rope or whatever they would see. And then you would put the rope together and you would take wax to put the ends, and you would put the ends together via wax. And then you would take the signet ring, your family ring, and you would take that and you would press that down into the wax. What's that signifying? Ownership. You're saying that that is mine. So when we read this, and it says there that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, it shows us that God, when we came to know him, I don't know how he did it, supernaturally sealed us as being one of his. By the way, when we get to chapter 4, verse 30, we'll see that more. We'll talk about that more at that point. So when we came to know the Lord, the Holy Spirit came into our lives. And because of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, we're sealed. We are God's property. You believe it? You believe it? You are God's property. And the word guarantee there in the 14, who is the guarantee? It means down payment. Again, some of your versions might say it's earnest money. Thinking of it this way, say you're selling a car and you're by owner and it's out in front and somebody comes up to your driveway and looks over your car and says, in fact, Brian's selling his motorhome if anybody's interested. So I'm interested in Brian and Yvette's motorhome. And so I stop after church today, walk up to Brian and say, Brian, I'm interested in this. He says, Toby, that's great. This thing's worth X amount of dollars. I say, Brian, I don't have that kind of cash on me. I need to run to the bank. So let's make it Tuesday. I need to run to the bank and get the money. I'll be right back. And Brian looks at me and thinks, I ain't trusting a word you just told me. Because somebody else might show up in 5 minutes and have the cash, and I want to take the money. So what do I do to Brian? Brian, I'm serious about this. Here's $200, earnest money. This will hold it for 30 minutes, Brian. Hold this for me for 30 minutes. And then when I get back, then I could pay the rest of it. And he has that money. And so that's the same thing he's talking about there in 14. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christian people is the guarantee that he's not just promised heaven to us, but he's going to deliver us there. That's a good one. That's a really, really good one. You're sealed. It's guaranteed. Now, after listing all these different eight blessings, Apostle Paul goes on to pray, and that's the rest of this chapter, starting in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Do you see why he's beginning to pray for them? I'm just thrilled about your faith and your love. Now, Paul's in prison when he writes this. He can't just go see them, but he knows he can do something maybe even better than visit them. He can get on his knees and he can pray. And that's what he does. And then 17 starts the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And the third thing, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. There's his prayer. Three things. In essence, to sum it up, what's he say? He says, my prayer is that you would believe everything I just told you. From verse 3 to verse 14, my prayer is you believe every single word in that sentence. That's what he's saying here. So my question, I think, is, do you really believe this about yourself? That all eight of those things are yours? They've been given to you? Or maybe you feel, well, I'm not sure about all eight. Yeah, two or three, yeah, but some of those other ones I'm not sure about. Paul prays here for these saints. And through time, he prays for us that we would not only accept a few of these, all eight of them are mine, God, and I accept them. Not because I'm anything, but because this is just what you want to give me. So Paul, knowing that all these things that he just said to us are hard for us to believe, he prays. That these people would believe what he said is the truth. Notice he says in the middle of that little section there that he talks about the wisdom and revelation come from the knowledge of him. Where is that? End of 17, you see it? May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the answers to the great questions of life, very simple. Let me give you a key. When people come up and ask you about how do I know about my future, how do I know anything about life, he tells us right here. Do you see it? Two words, in him. Let me read it to you again. Middle of 17, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's not just to know about Jesus. It's to know Jesus. And there's a huge difference. You know, football starting, I know about Andrew Luck. I know he went to Stanford. I know that he was this. I know these things. I know about him. But I have never met Andrew Luck. And unfortunately, there are people like that about Jesus. They know about Jesus. They went to church. They may even went to Christian high school. But they have never really met Jesus. And what God's saying here through Paul, he's saying, that's the key. There it is. It's having an intimate, abiding, credible friendship with God. And out of that relationship, all these answers are that we have, all these questions that we have are answered. So then in the middle of 18, then, he prays not only would we believe all these things, but that we would experience every single one of them in our life. You see it in 18. Here it starts, in the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That we would walk in this every day of our life. You're God's possession. You are God's very own. And God, Paul is praying that we would enjoy that truth. Think about that. You belong to God. That's pretty good stuff. You know why it really matters to me? Because all of us get inundated by all these other voices that say, you're not good enough, you'll never be good enough, you're not smart enough, you don't understand, you don't, all these things that say, nya, 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 and I need to go back and say, hold on a second. I know who I am in God. I'm His. I'm valuable. I matter. And boy, it really builds me up in the sense of life is worth living, and I'm not going to listen to all those crazy voices out there poo-pooing who I am. I know who I am because God tells me very clearly right here, I'm His possession forever. And then the third thing, I try to emphasize it again at verse 19, and the third thing, not just the greatness of His power, but the exceeding greatness of His power. And he's trying to come up with the right words in his desire to impress upon us the greatness of God's power that's ours in Christ. So he goes on from there and kind of gives us an example of the power. And that's verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So 20 through the end is just trying to go back and say, well, here's an example of the greatness of God's power. It wasn't that he could just part the Red Sea. It wasn't that he could just create the heavens and the earth. It wasn't that he could do all these cool things, feed the 5,000, all these things. The greatest demonstration of God's power is what? He raised Jesus from the dead. He brought him out of the grave. There it is. You think God's powerful? Look at that. And then he goes on to say, and you know the cool thing about it? That same power that brought Jesus from the dead is alive in you. That very same power is working in you. Whoa, dude, that is so awesome. I mean, think about it. And I feel like a 98-pound weakling most of the time. Why am I a 98-pound weakling? Because I'm buying the lie. Because I'm buying what people are trying to tell me about who my God is and what this word Bible says and all these other things. I'm believing that instead of believing what God clearly says about me right here. Clearly says about me. And so many of us as Christians are walking around just weak because we're not been taught the Bible. We don't read the Bible. We don't understand what God says about me. Of course I'm going to get my butt whipped out there. Yeah. Yeah. And that's why we got to be people of the Word. We've got to be in studies where we really are forced to, Lord, I need to know what you say about me. Because all these other voices are telling me things that I don't know is true. What do you say, God? Oh, I lost where I am in here. Notice the very end, though. 22, all things under his feet, and gave him the head over all things to the church. I'm so blessed sometimes, you guys are so nice. And, you know, for whatever reason, Toby's church or all these kind of things, I try to correct you every time. It's not my church. I mean, we're just in this together. We're trying to walk with God together, and it's Jesus's church. When we first bought the building and we, you know, there was paneling everywhere, and we came in, and of course the ladies right away said, you got to get rid of the men's club paneling, you know. So we painted it and we talked about putting something on the wall, and there's a discussion about, well, what should be out front, you know, the name of the church or a dove or what all things. Like, man, there is one name that goes on that church out there. One, J-E-S-U-S, right? That's it. And here we see why. It's his church. It is. And I'm so thankful that it's his church. So let's wrap up chapter one, okay? Chapter 1. I can wrap it up pretty quickly, I hope. We'll see. So let me remind you again, the 8 blessings that define who we are and what we are in Jesus Christ. Remember, we walked through them. We're a chosen people. We're an adopted people. We're an accepted people. We're a redeemed people. We're a forgiven people. We're a people who know God's will. We're a sealed people, and we are a heaven-bound people. Now, if you look over at verse 18, and I purposely skipped it because I wanted to speak to it right here. I have to find it. It's right in the middle. Let me read 18 again. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may, there's the word, know. What is the hope of his calling? The word there is the fullness of knowledge, that you and I would know each one of these things fully. All 8 things, all the way down, not just stopping at your brain, that would go all the way down and permeate every fiber of our being. That's what Paul's praying. And he prays in that section there, starting in verse 17, 3 main things: that we'd know the hope of his calling, who we are, and what we are in Christ. And that knowledge then would govern our thinking, every emotion. He prayed that we would know the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in Christ. In other words, that we would take time to meditate upon God's tremendous grace, his wonderful glory, and what it really means to belong to God. Wouldn't it be nice? And I know it's a holiday weekend, so maybe you have some time, and I know you mothers would probably say, have you seen my kids? But wouldn't it be great to take a few minutes this weekend and just sit and meditate on those truths? That's what Paul's prays, that we would be able to do that and say, it's not just for that person over there, or it's not just for that. This is for me. This is for me. And then the third thing is that we would know the exceeding greatness of his power to fully walk in the power of God in our lives. Now, Paul's prayer is that each one of us would know these things all the way through. Don't accept any other definition of who you are and what you are, Christian. Don't accept your own definitions. Don't accept your friends' definitions. Don't accept Oprah's definitions. Don't accept a church's definitions. Don't accept your therapist's definitions. This is who God says you are. Believe it. Walk in it. And Paul understands the great tendency for us as God's people to know all these things and to have all these things, but yet appropriate so little of it in our lives. I heard a story a while ago. It was before World War II. A small town in Texas experienced a fire in its school that took the lives of 263 children. And because it was a small town, there wasn't a single family in that whole town that wasn't affected by the fire. But during World War II, there was no money to be able to do anything to the school. So after the war was over, they were able to build the school back up, and they put the best fire system, sprinkler system, money could buy in that school. They were so proud of the sprinkler system that people from all over would come to go through the building and look at all the crazy things that they did to provide safety for their children. Well, the post-war boom then continues for a while, and the school has to grow, so they're getting ready to build onto this building. So the people who come in are going to build, the construction people come in, and they begin to tear the wall down, and they find that the sprinkler system was never hooked up. The most advanced system in the world sat there all the time, but had never been appropriated to them. All there, all supplied, but never tapped into. And I think that's true for us. Paul recognizes that's true for us, that all these things sit there for us. God is desiring for us to take them to ourselves. And so he prays that God would never stop working in our hearts until these things dominate who we are. It's a beautiful prayer. And if you struggle with somebody to pray this prayer for, pray it for me. But I would encourage you, take prayer 17, 18, and 19 and pray that for your friends. Pray that for your family members because it's a glorious thing. Let's walk in who God made us to be. Let's believe what God says about us. And I know we have all these things about, but I'm not this, I'm not that. Okay, there's ways that we can grow. But these eight things God has given to you. And he says, now, go make a difference in this world for me. Stop sitting in the corner, sucking your thumb, feeling like you're not worthy. I made you worthy. In your own, you deserve to sit over there in the corner sucking your thumb. Get out of the fetal position. Get the thumb out of your mouth. Now go live for me. That's what he says. But unfortunately, some of us still are, not us, some people are still stuck back over here because they can't believe these things about themselves. If you know what I did, I don't want to know what you've done. God knows and he forgave you. I know who you are. God knows who you are. And God wants you to walk in who you are. Amen? That's what God says. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the glorious truth that your word brings to us, God. I pray that we as a body would be so enthralled by your word, just so students of your word, God, that we would believe, not only read it and have some level of understanding, but we would then allow your Holy Spirit to make it a part of who we are, Lord. We want to be more like Jesus. We do, Lord. And one of the ways that we can be more like Jesus is by believing what you say about us. So I pray, Lord, that you would settle these issues in our heart. No matter what those other voices are, that we would push all that aside and we say, Lord, I need to hear one voice, and that's yours. I want to believe one voice, and that's yours. Lord, make that happen inside of us. We want to make a difference in this world for you, Lord. We want to live today for kingdom things. We want to live this week for kingdom things. And one of the ways we can live for kingdom things is by believing what you've told us about ourselves. Thank you for accepting us, God. Thanks for redeeming us and forgiving us and choosing us and all these things, Lord. Thank you that we're sealed. Thank you that heaven is assured for us. But until then, Lord, we want to just serve you and bless you, honor you. We want to let others know how wonderful you are. May we walk in the power that you provide for us today, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray as we just take a second, just settle down before you, and just quiet in our hearts. We serve a speaking God. And I pray that we'd hear your voice, Lord. Maybe not audibly, but in our spirit, we would hear your voice. Whatever it is that you would say to us, Lord, and I'm sure part of those would be affirming words of, yeah, I said it and I meant it for you. And Lord, if there's anything in there that we struggle with related to those things, I pray we do business with you right now in that place. And say, Lord, yes, I do sometimes have a hard time forgiving myself for what I did in 1983. But Lord, I'm drawing a line right here. And you've forgiven me, and I'm moving forward, God. So thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives. Pray we'd really be tuned in to what you would say to us, Lord.